So when we're going through this, I've got a lot of scripture. Certainly listen, but you can write down, take notes, write them down, go back later. It would behoove you to do that. A lot of scriptures to deal with the topic here. But woe to you. So the address that Jesus had to the Pharisees and the scribes. Woe to you. And we covered seven of them, and we're going to cover the middle of the eighth one, the eighth one here now, but in the middle of the bunch. But it says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And so, as we look at this, maybe you're interested in this, the last verse there, to strain out the gnat versus the camel, and you would think that there would be, there wouldn't be much. How could you miss a camel when you can pick out a gnat? And certainly for the Jews, they looked at the gnat and they thought, well, the gnat could contain blood of an unclean animal. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute, you're so concerned with that little thing that contains that little amount of uncleanness that you forget about the largest animal of all, the camel, that is unclean, that you're taking part in, that you're swallowing. This whole strain thing is it's not necessarily the strain with like a strainer as we would see today, but it was the strain through the mouth. It was what was coming into the mouth, right? To strain that out. And so they were concerned with these little things. And they were worrying about the little things rather than, in a sense, the priority to keep out of them. And so Jesus challenges them here in, are you worrying about the right things? Are you worrying about the right things? And I know in my business life, so often we always say the hot topic of the day, in a sense. Whatever's hot today, everybody's worried about. In a week, nobody's worried about it, right? But it was hot for today. But is it really, really important? Is that the most important thing to concentrate my time on today? Does it make me the most money? In business sense, is it really profitable for me? And so Jesus wants them to take a look at what is profitable to be looking at, to be noticing. And obviously, if we can strain out the camel, then we'll worry about the gnat, But first, the obvious is that the camel exists. And we can strain that out. One of the things that he had commended them on was that they were paying their tithes, right? That they were paying their tithes. They were giving they were giving the tenth to the Lord, And he goes through and he commends them for that. That's a good thing, and you should be doing that, right? So today he's saying to us, we should be doing that, but there's some weightier things of the law. There's some weightier things that we should worry about. I mean, a tenth was a tenth part of their income, right? What they took in that they would give a tenth to the Lord? They saw it in Abraham's life back in chapter 14 there, verse 20, when he tithed, you remember, to Melchizedek, a type of Christ, right? So it really sets up the example for them. Is it a good thing to do? Certainly. It's a good thing to do. Deuteronomy 26:12 says that Israel was commanded to give a tenth to the Levite, right? To the stranger. See, we always think, well, we give our tenth to the church, right? Which is right, we do. We give a tenth of what we make to the church. But that's to be used for the Levite, right? The Levite was those religious folks, the one sect that wasn't in part of the inheritance of Israel, right? that they supported. It was for the strangers. This is for the people they don't know. Right? And we can get wrapped up in this, folks. We can get wrapped up in where we don't see people come to the church, so we're not going to spend our money on them. Well, then our tithe isn't distributed properly. Right? It isn't distributed properly. We want to see results. We want to see people sitting in the pews. But God says, I want you to use that tenth there for the stranger. And for the fatherless. Right? For those that don't have a father. There's a lot of fatherless out there today. Even when their father is alive, they're fatherless. Right? Doesn't mean that their father's dead. Spiritually, yes. More than likely, yes. But the father isn't fulfilling the obligation of a father to his family. And so there's a lot of fatherless, and we're to look towards them. And that's part of the reason why we tithe, is to minister to the fatherless and the widow. You know, those that are maybe set aside in the nursing homes. You know, those that are set aside because they're the end of the life, you know. And we always forget that. We don't minister necessarily to the widows in our own lives. I would challenge you to take some time. There's tons of nursing homes around here, or living centers, they call them. I always remind people when I have gone there in the past that they're in a living center, not a dead center, not a death center. They're still alive, right? And that we as children of God, we should be going there, because this is some of their last chances to receive Christ. We should be sending. I mean, that's a mission field of its own. Our friends Bruce and Bonnie, every month we're going into the nursing homes, and we would see people, older people, getting saved through it. And they said, you know what? It's not enough to go in once a month, because there was two nursing homes. They were trying to actually do them both, and every other month it would be in the other one, and so forth. And they said, you know what, we're not reaching enough. We're going to do it every month. Twice a month, we're going to go in to each of the nursing homes, and we're going to try to minister to them. And salvation comes out of that. This is the time for them. So we need to, it's important that not only do we hit the younger kids, we also hit the older kids, right, in their later years, to love them, to love on them. I went and visited a lady on Friday afternoon. Her name's Mary. Her daughter's been calling me probably for the last 2 years, at least since I've been down here. So it'll be 2 years in August, so probably started calling me probably September, October, the year that I got down here. And every month I go and see her. She never remembers me. She remembers me. She's got a pretty good mind, actually. She sits there and has a good conversation with you, but her memory's shot, you know? Seen better days, and she used to live over here on Miller Street, right? And so we go and we sit and we minister. I give her some devotionals. I give her some other things. She was a librarian, so I give her some things that she likes to read. Don went with me one time. We led her to the Lord. You know, it happens. It's something that we need to do. We need to spend our money and our time on these people. We may not see the treasure here on earth. We may not see them turn into an evangelist. We might not see their fruit. But we know that our treasure lies in heaven, right? And that's what we should be working towards and for. That's why it's important, you know, to tithe, you know. Tithing isn't just to support this building. Matter of fact, I don't want you to support the building, because the building is going to burn someday. It's just the way it is. On this earth, it's going to burn. But we know we want to store up that in heaven. Of course, we use it. We certainly would like it a little cooler in here, maybe a little warmer in the seasons. It should be warmer and whatnot. God has given it to us to take care of, to use. We should take care of it. We should honor Him in that, right? But we should be concerned more about those that are going to hell than those that are necessarily coming through the doors of the church. But tithing, was it something that they should do? Yes, it was something they should do, but we should tithe not to me. Okay? But we should tithe to the Lord. Right? For the love of the Lord and the love of others. That's how I look at this, that verse I just shared with you. It's tithing to the Lord, but it's also because we love the Lord and we love others. We want to see people's lives change through the gospel of Christ. So it's interesting because as I was reading through this text, I was like, Lord, why? Why do you pick out these herbs here? Why mint? Why would you pick out they tithe in mint? And now mint was used for to. How many people like our houses smelling inviting? Right? You don't like to have your house smelling like it's spoiled. Right? You don't take spoiled milk and spread it around on your carpets, do you? If you do, let me know because I probably won't come visit very often. Maybe to pray for you, lay hands on you. But mint was to put down on their dirt floors of their tent or whatnot. It was to so that they could walk over it, and it would, you know, as you broke the whatever the leaves or whatever that was, that would that fragrance. Have you ever ran into a mint bush and you kind of ruffled it in your fingers? You'll find that it gives out of a nice inviting odor, right? It's nice, it's fresh, something that is delightful. And so that was the herb that Jesus spoke here. Thanks for tithing on your mints. And also the cumin. The cumin was a herb that gave food an earthy, warming feeling. Kind of, you know, they put it in stews, they put it in chili. It wasn't something that you would put in something for agape today to feed us in the heat, right? It was something that kind of was spicy and it kind of spiced up the meal a little bit, right? Gave us some pizzazz. And then the last one, the anise, was a sweet, very aromatic flavor. And you'll find that in jelly beans, you know, like in other candies. It was something that was sweet and it was supposed to be delightful again. And I said, but Lord, why did you pick these? Why was this something that you would choose to say to them, you tithe your mints, you know, and so forth? And I think it was because they weren't necessarily, even though some of the characteristics here is that it presented a nice flavor or it presented a nice aroma, it wasn't really them. Right? They were tithing something that had all these benefits and had all these likable things about it, but it didn't really describe why they were giving it. Maybe they didn't, you know, from a spiritual standpoint, they didn't really smell very good. And God was trying to make a point, I think, here. Though they were giving the spices, they weren't really exemplifying their giving, if you know what I mean. Didn't smell right. Didn't really add flavor to nothing. We can give, right? And it might not ever add flavor to it. Our giving might be for naught. That's why I say we need to pray through our giving, right? We need to pray why we're giving to certain organizations and why we're not. Right? If we're giving to an organization that doesn't uphold God's standards, we shouldn't be giving. It should be. We should determine that. If it's not glorifying to the Lord, if it's not smelling right to the Lord, we shouldn't be giving to it. But for these guys, see, they were giving. They were taking their tithe and or their money that they had earned or whatever, and they were dividing it. They were saying, Lord, I've got 10 pennies. I'm going to take one for you and nine for me. And they were kind of counting it out. It was kind of a religious thing. They would divide it right down the line. The Lord wouldn't get too much, but he would get just right. And I think we fail in tithing sometimes that we think that we have to give 10% only, right? that we can't give more. You know, God wants it. What does Corinthians say? God wants a cheerful giver, right? He doesn't want us to think about, well, maybe I gave too much. Maybe I gave too much for that. He wants us to be cheerful about it. He doesn't want us to be so exact in our giving. He wants us, when the Lord says give, He wants us to give. But Lord, wait a minute. That's 11%. He doesn't want to hear that. You know? And also, I think that it sets the tone for a bad relationship with the Lord. We start to differentiate that that God's portion is 10% and our portion is 90%. And then it becomes that God doesn't own anything of yours, that you distribute your funds for God, and really it's the other way around. God owns everything of yours, everything, right? He owns your financials. He owns your properties. He owns your time. And I think we see this in our own marriages, right? People having separate bank accounts. Karen used to joke with me. She used to say, whatever's mine is mine, and whatever yours is mine, right? It used to be a little joke, but that's all it was. Because really, everything I own is hers, and everything she owns is mine. And we've always had it that way. Always had it that way. No agreement that if something happens, I get half the car and she gets half the car. It's nothing like that, right? We own it together. Matter of fact, the Lord owns it, right? That's even better yet. Put it in His hands. But today we have this 50-50 thing. Well, 50% is mine and 50% is hers, and da-da-da, and it doesn't work. And we see it in our marriage relationships, and we also, this can come out in the relationship that we have with the Lord. See, the problem with her tithing wasn't that it wasn't good to do. It was the attitude of their hearts. You know, did they really have, was it done out of religion? Or was it done out of love for others? Was it done out of love for God? You know, do you give tithes out of love for God, or do you give tithes out of love for others? I think it's important. But I think what the Lord is getting at here is that it's good that you tithe, but I think you're missing some main ingredients here. The weightier things of the law. The weightier things of the law. Justice and mercy and faith. So I want to spend a little time talking about that. Justice. By definition, the virtue which consists of giving to everyone, which is due them in accordance with law. It's giving them what they deserve. Right? It's giving them what they deserve. And of course, with anything that is just comes injustice, right? Anything that we see as just, it can be perverted in such a way that it becomes unjust. In Deuteronomy 16:19, it says, "You shall not pervert justice." God is saying justice is justice. There's a reason. There's not a good reason to pervert justice. Right? Right is right, and wrong is wrong. We today look at our judicial system, right? It's kind of screwed up. It's kind of messed up. If you haven't noticed that it's kind of messed up, when we take a guy or a gal that has killed somebody, and we've caught them in the act, yet we don't convict them. We might convict them, but it takes us a long time. Or maybe there's a practicality that's there that gets thrown out of court because somebody sneezed, right? You know, back in the day, if you ever go to Williamsburg down in Virginia there, they take you through Colonial Williamsburg. Have you ever been there? It's pretty neat. They'll take you through the judicial system as it was back in them days, and I'm sure a lot of people standing around and scoffed at it. But it was good. See? You'd come in, you know, if Wayne had stole a pig, say, bad pig, stealer, thief. He would come in front of the judge, and the farmer would recognize him, and the next door neighbor would recognize him, and as witnesses they would say, he stole that pig. So he would come in, and they would take Wayne, and they'd put a scarlet, what they call the scarlet letter on his hand. Right? So the next time, actually that time I think they went out, and they put him in whatever duty to pay off that pig, right? He went around town and he made money and he paid that farmer that pig. The next time he got caught stealing pigs, right? He would come in and then they would put a scarlet letter on the palm of his hand. The next time he came in, three pigs, three little pigs. Here comes the pig stealer. He'd come in. And he'd put his hand on the Bible, and he'd raise his hand, and guess what they saw? They saw the scarlet letter that identified him as a thief. He would be taken out and executed for stealing. And today, they would say, well, that's an awful thing, but just think, that was justice. That was quick. The person that was offended got paid back. And the person that did the crime paid the consequence. Right? Guess what that made? That didn't make pig stealers. That made people that were thinking about stealing pigs not to steal a pig. At least three times, they wouldn't steal it. Right? Kind of detoured people. See, justice has some reason behind it. God just didn't put a bunch of rules into place and say, well, these are the judgments or this is the justice that I've set up. Therefore, I just want to be a harsh God. I want to keep everybody in a straight line. But as we'll see, that justice has an effect on a person. Has an effect on a person. And we'll get there. You might remember Hannah. Hannah had a son. Right, Samuel, that she dedicated to the Lord. After years and years of praying for a son, the Lord gave her what she had prayed for. And then she took Samuel to the priest. Remember Eli? And Eli, he would bring him up in a sense, in a godly manner. And it was a dedication. But Eli's sons, do you remember Eli's sons? Eli's sons, it says in Samuel, chapter 8, verse 3, it says, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside again after gain, perverting judgment or justice. Perverting it. So even then, here's a guy that was considered to be, well, he was a high priest, and he was considered to be one with good reputation, yet his sons were not. And they perverted it. God's perspective in Psalm 9, verse 7 says, David stated, the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment, for justice. And later on in Psalm 37:28, it says that God loves justice. And following that verse, it would say he loved justice because of why? Because, and this is what you need to get, justice is made to preserve the saints. It's to preserve the saints. It's to keep us in line, right? It's to keep us holy. It's to keep us righteous. It's to preserve the saints. It's not to keep the criminal in jail. It's to preserve the saints. That's why God set it up. Proverbs 2, verse 8 says, He guards the path of justice. And again, why? It follows up with that. It's saying to preserve the saints. It's important that the saints are preserved. They're kept on the right track. And in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 20, he would instruct us to walk in the path of justice, to walk the right way, to not veer to the left or to the right, but to walk the right way. And in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, he would ask us to seek justice for our lives, to seek what is right for our lives. So why do we seek justice? Well, as we said before, justice was set up so that we would preserve the saints. It was to help us, right? It wasn't to cramp our style, but it was to lead us into righteousness. Often we seek justice. Have you ever heard somebody say, I want justice? What are they saying? I want revenge. Right? I want revenge. I want it because they hurt me. I want revenge. But see, justice wasn't for condemnation. It wasn't to condemn somebody. It wasn't for vengeance. It was for preservation. It was for restoration. Today, our legal system often takes somebody, puts them in a cell, and releases them. And there's no real restoration there. The restoration comes when someone's arrested. They're shared the gospel. They understand it. And they allow Christ to come into their life and change their lives. And then there's restoration. And then truly justice works out. Justice is important for preservation and restoration. The second one that the Lord would have issue with here is mercy would be a weightier matter of the law. And mercy is defined as compassionate and kindly forbearance shown towards an offender, an enemy, and other people in one's power. Compassion and pity. We always think of it as, you know, giving somebody something they don't deserve. Right? Not giving something to somebody that they deserve. Right? So if they deserve the punishment, not giving it to them, but showing mercy. Proverbs 3:3 says, Let not mercy and truth forsake you. So don't allow truth to slip through your fingers. Don't allow mercy to be set aside for you. Don't allow it to be forsaken in you. It says bind them around your neck. It was important enough to bind around our neck. Today we have things bound around our necks, right? Some people wear necklaces. Some people wear crosses. We bind these things around our neck because it's important to us. There's some symbolic, perhaps, that the reason why we wear something. Some people wear their rings around their neck, right? It's symbolic. It reminds us of something. God also says, write them on the tablets of your heart. Why? Because our heart's not going anywhere other than here. Hopefully. Right? Write it on there. Secure it. Make sure it's that you believe it, that it's in your heart. God wants us to be merciful. Or He wouldn't ask us to write it upon anything. To engrave it. Proverbs 14:20 says, 22 says, Do they not go astray who devise evil, but mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. Mercy has benefit. To provide mercy to somebody has benefit to the individual who's providing it as well as the individual that's receiving it. Proverbs 20, verse 28 says, Mercy and truth preserve the king. See, it's a preserving thing. It preserves them. If a brother or a sister falls into sin, we're not to be harsh with them. We're to be gentle. We're to restore them back. We're not to push them away. Proverbs 21:20-21. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. So if we pursue life or mercy, we're going to find life. Now, like Micah 6, verse 8, it says, He has shown me, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to have justice, to love mercy. Do you love mercy? Do you love giving mercy? We sure like getting it, though, don't we? We love getting it. Give me mercy. You know, someone once said, I got to find it here because I had written it down. I thought I wrote it down. The problem is we want justice for everyone else, but mercy for ourselves. When we find somebody in sin, by golly, we're going to make them pay. My sin? Don't make me stand up and confess. We just had a friend of ours, I'll share just enough, that somebody found out his past sin. He was pretty honest about everything. And it blew into a forest fire. He had paid his time to society. He had repented. The last 10 years has lived a righteous life in Christ. No really reason to believe that he would ever change back to what he was. But somebody got a hold of it. Another Christian got a hold of it. And sent the wolves in and the lions and had no mercy, no forgiveness. What are we doing? You know, there's many that say the church devours its own. And it's true. We have a devouring effect when we leave out mercy. Think about the mercy that you were given. Think about your sins. My whole thing on that is if, you know, this person wanted to reveal the whole incident to the church, wanted to take the person and stand him up front almost and reveal it to the whole body, right, of this sin that happened almost 20 some odd years, almost 25 years ago. My reaction to that is you stand beside him and confess your own sin as well, and then we'll see about putting him up front. How's that? Right? Didn't Jesus tell the Pharisees, hey, if you're going to cast a stone, come on up. It's not the price is right. It's the time to confess your sins. How about you start? See, and that's the problem, you know, within our church is that even though we read through this, woe to you. You've forgotten mercy. You tithe, you give of your money, you give of your time, but you have forgotten mercy. But Micah would say that we needed to love mercy and walk humbly before our God or with our God. It's important. If you want to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We find there the story of David and Saul. And we know the story pretty well by now, that David or Saul had it out for David. His pride had got the best of him. He didn't want David to overthrow him as king, even though the Lord would have his hand in doing so. And David found himself in a cave in Engedi, in the wilderness of Engedi. Nobody else would question his reasoning of why he put the king to death. But David would take the upper road. He would take the higher road with his relationship to Saul. And even though he had Saul in a position that he could kill him, take over the throne for Israel, he chose the higher road. And in verse 10 it says, "Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hands in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe, and I did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against it. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you." David took the higher road. He didn't give Saul what he deserved, but he took the higher road of mercy, and he gave him mercy just by cutting off a little bit of the robe. I think he even felt guilty about doing that, you know. But just saying, you know what? It was a way of showing Saul that he loved him still. Hey, I cut this off. I could have killed you, but I cut this off instead because I love you. And I just wanted to show you. I wanted to prove to you that I love you. Are you willing to prove to somebody that doesn't necessarily deserve mercy, but are you willing to, you know, prove to them that you love them enough to give them mercy? And that's our challenge, I think. Luke 6, verse 36, Jesus speaks about loving our enemies. We have enemies. God says, love them to death. I want you to love them right to me. Right? I want you to love them right to me. But it says there, be merciful as our Father also is merciful. And James chapter 2, verse 13 would say that mercy triumphs over judgment. It's good to be merciful. John Claypool said this. He said, "The real meaning of mercy is that it can look on a failure and still see a future." Read that again. "The real meaning of mercy is that it can look on a failure and still see a future." People don't always do the right thing. People sometimes mess up. Even us Christians, we mess up. We say the wrong thing, right? Whether it's a right time or wrong time, sometimes we just need to give a little mercy and see what's in the future, that maybe God can use this person. Because there's been many a times, even witnessing to people that are unsaved, that you think, how can God ever use this? But we know that God can use it. Circumstances in our past to minister to others. Right, I think about a good friend of mine that has a prison ministry, And even though his crime was not good, he's in prison today sharing Christ. And God can use that man to minister to those inmates that are needful of salvation. Or those inmates that maybe took a wrong turn as a Christian and found themselves in a heap of trouble and behind prison bars that needed some encouragement now. And he's able to go in and encourage them to stay strong in the faith. And that leads us up to faith. So faith is the last thing that Jesus would bring up here to the Pharisees as being one of the weightier matters of the law that they had not considered. Galatians 2:20, I'm sure you know this well. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life in which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The only way, really, to live in Christ is by faith, by putting our trust in him. We look at David again as he was a young man, inspired by the Lord, right, to go out and face Goliath, because Goliath had offended the Lord. He loved the Lord so much that and wanted to honor him that he wanted to serve God in a mighty way. And he went out and he took, his faith wasn't in the handful of stones, see. His faith was in the Lord, that the Lord would aim and direct his efforts in order to have success against this enormous adversary, Goliath. And so it took faith. It took faith to stand before the giant, a young man, to stand in front of that giant and do as the Lord had commanded him to. And how do we live today? Do we live by faith? Because if we say that we are crucified in Christ, if we've taken Galatians 20 and put it in our hearts and secured it there, have we been crucified in Christ if we're not living by faith in Christ? And the answer is no. We can't have both. We can't live for Christ if it's not by faith. And the other place I believe that faith comes, that has a big impact on us, is obviously at salvation. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast." It's not of ourself. It's not something that we've mustered up, that we can buy from off the store shelf, that we can even be given by a good friend. But faith is something that is given by God. It's a gift of God. And it's a gift that is distributed to everybody. But you got to receive it. Just like any other gift, you got to receive what the Lord has given us. Some might say that faith is probably the most important component of our life. Because number one, we're saved by faith, or through faith, right? Saved by grace, but through faith we believe, and then we live. Once we come to the faith in Jesus Christ and the belief in Jesus Christ, we live by faith that what he says that he's going to do, right? Dictionary would have you believe that it's belief in or devotion to or trust in somebody or something. So you, faith can be trusting in that pew. That pew is going to hold you if you stand on it. Or it could be putting your trust and devotion. And hopefully you won't be devoted to that pew, right? That it won't have such a stronghold on you that if the Lord asks you to do something, that you continue to sit in that pew. Because I don't think that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to walk by faith. And how do we walk by faith? Well, we have to take a step without knowing what's on the other side, right? When the Lord calls us to do something, by golly, sometimes to walk by faith, it's not sometimes, it's all the time. We got to take that first step and walk out into space, in a sense, and know that the Lord will hold us up, will guide us. Hebrews, verse 11, you know I was getting here. Or chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." It's not that we can reach out and touch it sometimes. It's the unseen. Right? And that's the hard thing. It's a hard thing not to be able to see where the Lord's going sometimes. But being able to trust Him. In that verse 6 of Hebrews 11, it says that without faith it is impossible to please God. Do you want to please God? Well, it's impossible to please Him without faith. Meaning total reliance on Him, that we have to totally rely on Him and His leading. "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." That we must believe that He is. Not that He was, right? But that He is. That He is present with us. That He's walking beside us. In front of us and behind us. That He is. Right? It wasn't last week God did something in my life. It's today that God does something in my life. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, it tells us that God gives us faith. And that faith comes by no other process than by hearing. Being able to hear it. And we know this because the Word tells us this. It says in Romans 10, verse 13, it says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So when the Word comes, it's because we've heard it. Right? And faith comes because we've heard the Word of God. Some might not believe when the Word comes, and others believe. And that's where faith comes from. It comes from that instrument of hearing it, hearing the Word, right? Once we're saved, right, we first hear the Word and we believe, and by faith and through faith, hey, we're saved. But after that, faith plays an important part in our walk. When the Lord calls and says, "I want you to do this," right? The Word of God comes and we hear it. And we're strengthened by it. We're encouraged by it. Why do we read the Word sometimes? Because we need that little bit of encouragement, right? That we're on the right path. Or we need that little bit of direction to go from. Faith is important. Why is it important? I think, obviously, one reason why it's important is that it distinguishes a believer in Christ and a non-believer, right? It distinguishes who's walking by faith and who's not. Faith is important because it pleases God. I love to be trusted by my children, right? When I tell my children something, I think the response of a father is that they go do it. Why? Because they trust that you're not going to lead them off into a quagmire, right? They're not going to go off the cliff. That they trust you. So for God, it's important. But it's not a blind faith that we have. It's founded on biblical truths. It's a foundation of God's Word. That our God's eternal, that He knows everything. Our faith is strengthened when we read His Word. That's why it's important to be in His Word. If you struggle with that, it's important to struggle through it. Right? Because we all do it. We all have those times where we have them dry seasons and we're wondering, Lord, why am I getting up early to do this? Why am I getting up to meet with You? But we got to struggle through that. Because the Word strengthens us. And He says there in the Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's important that we diligently seek Him. And number three, faith is to sustain the born-again believer to the end. It's not just for today, but it's to sustain us through the end until Jesus comes back again. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "The faith which bows at the feet of Jesus and worships Him as divine is the faith which saves. Men will not do this till their eyes have been opened. While they say, we see, their sin remains and their blindness too. Only he who can say, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see, will worship Jesus with all his heart." I was blind. But now the Lord has given me insight into His Word through His Holy Spirit. And now I see. That's truly how we see, is through allowing Him to work faith through us. Allowing Him to provide His Holy Spirit to us. To believe that He can show us things. To believe that He can show us things. I think it's important to remember, you know, as Jesus points out this woe to us, that we can't get wrapped up in religious practice. That we can't just say, well, we're supposed to tithe, therefore we tithe, and it's not meaning much to us that we're giving to the Lord. But we're doing it because of obligation or whatnot. He doesn't want us to fall into some habit and then forget about the weightier things, the weightier matters, right, that we just discussed. They were so afraid to swallow that gnat, yet they really couldn't see, you know, stop themselves from swallowing that camel, that unclean, the largest unclean animal there. And they forgot about the weightier things, justice, right? Justice was meant to preserve the saints. And mercy, I think it was meant to restore the saints. And faith was meant for life, for this life and eternal life, right? Faith is made for us to walk in, you know, to walk in. We should be walking in faith. We shouldn't be basing all our decisions upon our financial plan of the church, whether we can do it or whether we can't do it, but on the voice of the Lord. Did the Lord show us to do this? Then we're doing it. If He didn't show us to do something, then we're not doing it. If He told us no, then we stop. If He told us go, then we go. But we base our life on faith. It's important.